This episode is brought to you by IVP. Use promo code IVPHEAR40, that's IVPHEAR40, at ivpress.com for 40% off and free shipping on any resources mentioned in this episode.
I'm Tara Beth Leach, and this episode is sponsored by Northern Seminary, where I earned a Master's of Divinity so proudly. Did you know that Northern Seminary has been enrolling women since the beginning? Our first student in 1913 was Amy Lee Stockton, a total legend. She went on to become one of the nation's leading evangelists, reaching thousands for Christ. And since then, we have equipped thousands of women to serve as pastors, practitioners, church planters, and ministry leaders across the globe. We believe that the church cannot live into her fullness without women developing their gifts and living out their call to leadership. Northern has flexible programs, world-class faculty, and a diverse community, and we empower the church to grow the gospel and live with unwavering allegiance to Jesus' kingdom. Your calling matters. Take the next step and visit northernseminary.edu to learn more.
This is IVP.
Welcome to Hear Women from InterVarsity Press, where we listen to the voices of women for the good of the church. We're your hosts, Tara Beth Leach
and Nijay Gupta. What forms, both overt and covert, does sexism take in the church? And how can we confront these harmful attitudes and structures to support women? Growing up in Southern Baptist settings, Heather Matthews didn't have a reference point for what women could do in ministry.
But when her husband suggested she attend seminary alongside of him, a light bulb went off for her. Although Heather experienced a clear call to ministry when she was 14, she had no clear picture of what that could look like and how her mind could begin to open to the idea of a church setting.
But then, a string of demoralizing experiences in seminary brought Heather to a tipping point. She began wondering, what does the Bible really say about women in ministry and leadership? And why was sexism a feature of my educational experience?
Beyond seminary, she found herself overlooked for advancement, mentorship, and preaching opportunities. Through her decades of ministry as a pastor, church planter, nonprofit leader, educator, and global worker,
these realities led Heather to the Bible in hopes of discovering what the whole narrative of Scripture says about women with a calling like her own.
Heather, Nijay, and I are so excited to connect with you for the Hear Women podcast, and I think this is going to be a really meaningful and impactful conversation for a lot of our listeners, and this is a really important topic that we're going to dig into, sexism in the church. But we also want to get to know you and your sense of call and leadership, because you have been able to serve in a number of different leadership roles, whether in academia or as a pastor. And I'm wondering if you might just be able to take us on that journey for a moment of your call to ministry and how you were able to discern that.
Yeah, thanks. I'm super excited to talk to both of you today. I grew up in the church, and I actually felt called into ministry when I was 14. I was at a church summer camp and praying alone in my room and asking the Lord what I should do with my life. And I felt a really clear call to ministry. And it was something that I've felt affirmed over and over again and haven't doubted it since that point. But I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, so I really had no concept of what that actually meant or what it could look like in my life. So pretty early on, I decided I was going to be a medical missionary. That was affirmed, and people thought that was a good path for me to be on. But that was really the only path that I knew of. I'd never met a woman who was a pastor or seen a woman preach, and no one ever talked to me about that as an option. So I really had no concept of any other path that I could take except into missions. And I grew up in a family that loved science and stuff like that, and I was good at school. So this seemed like a really great path into ministry for me. So I was planning on doing that all the way through college until I got to the very end of college. And I was getting married and my husband was going to seminary and we were trying to figure out our path together, how we were going to do this and make it work. And he was actually the first one who said, "Hey, why don't you go to seminary too?" He was heading to seminary to be a pastor. And I literally had never thought about it before. And it was kind of like a light bulb went on in my head at that point. And I realized, oh, this is the right path for me. And I had never considered it before, never been encouraged in that direction. But it was still a pretty confusing time. I went to a seminary that wasn't super supportive of women in leadership. So I had a lot of negative experiences there. Even though I was getting prepared for ministry, I had a lot of demoralizing experiences when I was there. But I eventually started working at a church in the Milwaukee area that had women pastors and was supportive of women in leadership. So that's really how I got on the path of being a pastor. But it was hard. And I mean, it's still hard.
Yeah, because you serve now as a pastor at a church in Naperville. And, you know, I get to watch you from afar because I pastor a church just around the corner from you. I love watching you lead. I love watching you pastor and shepherd. And it is such an encouragement for me. And so from afar, you know, it seems like, wow, like she is flourishing and the Lord is blessing her. But I would imagine that it hasn't always felt like flourishing, that there's probably been moments where you've had some obstacles along the way. I wonder if you'd talk about that a little bit.
Yeah. Like I said, starting in seminary was hard. When I was there, you know, nobody wanted to hire any women. So, you know, I was there getting an education. And I think this still happens a lot where women are getting theological education. And then often it's really difficult to find churches to hire them. So I experienced that in seminary. I had men who wouldn't look at me or look me in the eye. You know, when I was at my church in Wisconsin and a number of places, a lot of evangelical churches will support women leadership up to a certain level, but not all the way. So our church was somewhat supportive of women in leadership. We have pastors, but it's really hard to get preaching opportunities or serve at higher levels of leadership. I think men were often looked at more naturally for advancement or for leadership opportunities. So it felt like I was kind of doing good ministry, leading and serving, but often overlooked for opportunities or mentoring. So, you know, there are lots of different scenarios along the way. You know, I got let go from a job while I was pregnant one time. I was unpaid for a while the men were getting paid, but I was unpaid while planting a church since I was sort of a supportive part-time pastor. So there's just so many different little things along the way that can be prohibitive for women in leadership and were for me.
I want to follow up on sort of your experience discerning a call to ministry, because you talk about growing up in a Southern Baptist church. And I noticed from things you've said in the past that you've been in more conservative spaces. What was that kind of theological journey like for you? When did that happen? And would you say there was a tipping point?
Yeah, it was really when I was in seminary, when I was there, and it was just such a painful experience. I just realized there's something that's not right here. I'm trying to do what God has called me to do, and nobody wants me to do it. So that was really the breaking point for me. And I just started reading a ton of books at that time, because like you said, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. In college, I was in a campus ministry that was strongly complementarian. And so I hadn't, up until that point, really wrestled through what the Bible said about men and women in leadership. So definitely that was the season for me as well, where I just did a ton of reading. And basically what I wrote in my book, Confronting Sexism in the Church, is how I sorted this out in my head. Certainly there's these difficult passages in the Bible that you can look at. But for me, the convincing part was just the overarching narrative of Scripture that God created men and women as equal, and that women are saved and called and gifted in the same way that men are. And you see women throughout Scripture serving and leading. So it was that whole narrative of scripture that really changed it for me. So that was a real turning point for me. And I think was there at least was able to serve with my own theological conviction, even though at times there were difficulties, but knowing who I was and confident in who God has called me to be was, yeah, that was the real turning point.
So good. I love how scripture is what sealed the deal for you, is what sealed just that recognition of your call. I always say that women in ministry is not a progressive idea. It is the most old school thing there was. It is old school and traditional.
This is a good opportunity to talk more about your book, Confronting Sexism in the Church, a subtitle, How We Got Here and What We Can Do About It. I really enjoyed reading this book, Heather, because you're really bold in this book. I mean, you don't hold back. Tell me a little bit about what's behind this book. You know, I mean, this obviously a topic like this is going to come out of your heart. It's going to come out of your experience. You do write a lot of personal material, autobiographical material in this book. Where does this book come from in terms of, I really got to put, you know, pen to paper and talk about this issue?
Yeah, obviously a lot of it came out of my own journey and personal struggles of being a woman in pastoral leadership and more conservative spaces. So a big part of it is just my own wrestling. But at some point along the way, I realized, wow, I am not the only woman dealing with this. This is a pretty common experience that every woman in leadership is having. And so I did a doctorate ministry a few years back and ended up doing my dissertation on the barriers that female pastors encounter in egalitarian churches. So similar to my church that had female pastors, it's kind of assumed that everything is fine, but it's not fine. So I did a lot of surveys and interviews of other women in leadership and with churches. So after I completed that, I was trying to find a way to get this in a readable form that others would enjoy, that would support the church in general and be a resource for people. So that's how this book was born, out of that research that I did, but taking a much broader look at sexism in the church. And I know sexism is kind of a provocative word to use, and I partially did that on purpose to make it provocative, but I also used the word intentionally because I really do feel and believe that the way women are treated in the church harms women and it harms the church. And so I think it's accurate to label it as sexism. And hopefully it's a motivation for us to look at what's happening and figure out ways to change it.
One thing you talk about in the book, and I think this is always going to be one of those challenges with this kind of subject, is you talk about how sexism is pervasive. But if we surveyed, 1,000 people, almost no one would say they're sexist. So you're kind of fighting, on the one hand, an important problem. I think it's a clear problem, but there's so many people out there who would say, I'm not sexist, because there's, like you said, it's provocative turf. So there's a defense mechanism there, sort of shielding people from feeling bad about what role they may have played in this. So can you talk a little bit about how you define sexism? Because I remember when I first heard the term feminist, or growing up when I heard the term feminist, I thought it meant like women are better than men, down with men. So there's some misinformation, right? And then I remember hearing the definition of feminist as someone that supports equality and respect for women. Oh, yeah, of course. Then, of course I'm a feminist. So you actually say in your book, I like this, you say, I'm not an angry feminist bent on destroying men, families, or the church. People are going to make that assumption about you. Some people are going to make that assumption about you based on the title of the book. But I always like when people define what they mean by these hot button terms they're using. So how would you define the term sexism?
In the book, I basically define sexism as anything that prevents women from being who God made them to be and doing the work that God made them to do. So it can look a variety of different ways in the church. And I talk about the various forms that it takes. So much of sexism these days is under the radar and covert and not even within our awareness a lot of times, which is what makes it difficult and why a lot of us don't think that we're sexist. but there's still so much gender bias in the church, male leadership models where we have these ideas of what a pastor or leader in the church should look like or act like, and they're often male models that we've integrated into our minds over the years. So there's so much that is hidden, but still impacts women on a daily basis in their work in the church, things like microaggressions. But there's also real limits to what women can do in many churches. Like, they can't be senior pastor, they can't be on an elder board, they can't be on a leadership team or an associate pastor. So a lot of churches still have very strict rules and gender roles for men and women. And then at the extreme end, sexism can still look like abuse and harassment. So all of these things exist in the church in, you know, less extreme and more extreme forms. And often it takes time to actually step back and look to notice what's happening, because a lot of times we don't even notice what's there.
Welcome to All Ears, the segment of the show where you'll hear from IVP staff who've been tuning in to today's conversation. Together, we come alongside you in each episode to reflect on these meaningful discussions and the impactful books they remind us of. I'm Christine, and as usual, I'm here with my coworkers, Rainer and Amanda. Something that's striking me about Tara Beth and Nijay's conversation with Heather Matthews so far is the different forms that sexism can take in the church, both overt and covert forms.
Yeah, absolutely. I hadn't really considered it because I came from a complementarian tradition, but even in egalitarian spaces, women can still experience difficulties growing in leadership. There's so many different types of challenges that, well, everyone faces, but there's different flavors that women particularly face.
I think for me, it was a book, Developing Female Leaders by Katie Cole. It was an eye-opening book to see just how women, and especially women in ministry, can be confronted with challenges that they might not even be aware of themselves. So it was a gift because it gave some common language to my team so we could start to understand, hey, what happened? What's going on? What's life like? Common language to discuss these experiences.
Yeah, I appreciate that. And I had a similar experience, not in a leadership role myself, but just personally reading Heather's book, actually, Confronting Sexism in the Church. And for me, it was a really helpful kind of tipping point moment when thinking about these things.
Yeah, something that's super helpful about the book is not only does it talk about these high concepts, like important but abstract things, she gives simple, practical steps for how everyday Christians can actively fight sexism in its many forms. And even though the mistreatment of women has been part of the human experience from the very beginning, in Christ, women are set free to be all they've been created to be. And Heather, through her book, invites churches to live out that reality in all its fullness.
Well, let's get back to this conversation and keep learning more about confronting sexism in the church. But make sure to check the show notes to look for special discounts for this book and consider inviting some friends to read it along with you.
You're listening to Hear Women from InterVarsity Press. We're your hosts, Tara Beth Leach and Nijay Gupta.
And today's guest is Heather Matthews.
One of my favorite parts about your book is, you know, as a Bible scholar myself, is the way you get into, you know, you talked about this earlier, but how you're not just trying to come out with some kind of diversity agenda. You really want to follow scripture and you want to follow the heart of the gospel. You actually say in your book, and I just found this really striking, you quoted Elaine Storkey, who says, "The gospel is not good news for women." And gosh, that really hit home for me in terms of a mismatch between what scripture affirms and amplifies and then what ends up happening sometimes in churches. Can you talk about, you know, if you're talking to a church group that highly respects the Bible but is really suspicious of anything that's PC, anything that is sort of like a cultural wind in their view, how do you demonstrate from scripture that respect for women,
the way we see and treat women is really at the heart of the gospel. It's at the heart of scripture. As you wrote this book, how did you process, how do I talk about scripture and what parts of scripture are going to showcase this?
Yeah, that quote that you quoted is really hard to hear because we think that the gospel should be good news. And in some ways it is, but a lot of women I talk to, and I know you all have talked to, find the church a difficult place to be. They struggle to be who they are. They struggle to use their gifts, or they don't want to be a part of the church because of the way it treats women. So in many ways, the church, you know, this is why I'm talking about sexism, is because it is harming women. But I think there's so many examples in scripture. I think Jesus is our best model that we can look at the way he treated women throughout his ministry. There's so many examples through the Gospels of his interaction with, like, the Samaritan woman, that he had female disciples that followed him. He invited women to be his followers and his disciples, like Mary and Martha. Jesus respected women and treated women with dignity. And I think we see examples of that throughout all of scripture. And I think even churches that are more conservative, I think they would say that they love women and they want to support women and want to see women flourishing, and may often just not see how these restrictions on women do prevent women from being who God created them to be, and that there actually is plenty of examples in scripture of Jesus and Paul and others treating women differently and allowing serving alongside in partnership with women.
I'm grateful for the ways that you highlight just the ways that were, maybe it's not so overt, but it's insidious or it's hidden or it's normalized. It's just so part of the culture that we often miss how demoralizing and how toxic this really can be for women. And so even the church that I pastor now, we just navigated an interesting situation. We had a few pastors move on, and we're in this just interesting place where 3 out of 4 of our pastors are women. And our fourth pastor that is a male is getting ready to retire. And so we're going to be in a place where all of the pastors are women. And of course, I've said, you know, I'm all for gender balance. I believe that both women and men need to be leading together. And so I had it in my mind, okay, we for sure need to bring on a male pastor for our next one. Because in the same ways when our church was all men as pastors, I said, hey, we need some women. But someone wrote kind of an angry connect card and put it in the offering. And it had a lot of exclamation points, said, we need a male biblically based pastor, exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. I just kind of chuckled. But then I also thought, you know, was that ever said when it was all male, all men as the pastors? And so it's all as if we can handle some, but just not too many women in leadership. Yeah. So thanks for pointing out even the ways that we've normalized it, where it's just part of the culture that we are not even able to name it.
Heather, one of my favorite parts of your book is this term anti-sexism. I've never actually heard this before, but I'm going to let you define it in a minute. But what you're trying to get at with this is it's not enough just to stop the negative things that we're doing. We actually need to counteract it with positive things or with intentionality. Can you talk about where the term anti-sexism comes from and what it is? And why you think it's so crucial to bring health to the church today?
Yeah, I didn't make up that term. I saw it in another book, but I originally got the idea from the term anti-racist from Ibram Kendi's book on anti-racism, and thought that's exactly what we need for this issue as well. And he says it's not enough to not be racist. You have to be actively working to build new structures and ways of relating. And I think the same is true for sexism and women in the church. I think there are plenty of people that are not sexist, that are supportive of women. But it's another thing to take that next step and to be proactive, to advocate for women, to build new structures that support women, to be open and vocal about your beliefs and what your beliefs about women. So I think a lot of that is what doesn't often happen in the church. And I think it's so important, I think, especially for men in the church. I talk a lot about male allies in the book. I think it's so important for male allies to be vocal and speak up and support women, because in churches, there's still so many men in leadership across the board, especially in evangelical spaces, that unless men are willing to be vocal advocates, there won't be much change that happened. So, yeah, I love that term, anti-sexist. And I talk about a lot of people throughout history that took on that role as well, which was super fun to write about and learn about. So that was one of my favorite parts of the book.
I want to ask you about that because you have these two chapters, A Brief History of Sexism in the Church, and we could all sort of guess what's in that chapter. But then you have another follow-up chapter, A Brief History of Anti-Sexism in the Church. Could you just tell us a couple of figures from church history that inspired you as you researched that chapter in terms of people that were moving in the right direction, people that were doing formative and healthy things to pave a better path?
Yeah, that chapter was so fun to write. Beth Barr talks about how there have been women throughout history that have served and led, and this has just been a new issue that has kind of reinvented itself in every different era. And so from, you know, the desert mothers and fathers and women in the Middle Ages, women in the early feminist movements who were part of those movements in the early late 1800s and early 1900s. There's a fascinating part that I wrote about the missions movement in the late 1800s, which was almost fully led by single women going overseas because that was like the only thing that they could do in ministry. And so women have been a huge part of the global missions movement from the beginning. And so I found it super encouraging just to trace that thread through history, and that from the very beginning, there have been women serving and leading, and oftentimes we don't hear about them. Their voices are suppressed. Their stories aren't told. I mean, you wrote a book about this. And so it's so fun and interesting to learn about all these amazing women in history that, despite opposition, continue to serve and lead in so many different ways. And I've heard from other women that have read my book that they're like, oh, I've never heard of any of these women before, and which just shows how underrepresented these stories are of women throughout history and how encouraging they actually are for women. But I think they'd be encouraging for men too to realize, oh, this isn't like a modern day thing, where I think so often people think, oh, this is just a brand new thing where women are wanting to be in leadership and they've never done this before. But this is old news.
Heather, one of my fears with a book like yours is the people that need to read it the most are the people that are least likely to read it. So folks listening today to this podcast episode, I hope there'll be a challenge there if you're kind of just listening to this and open-minded. So I'm thinking of sort of, let's say, men in three different categories. One category is maybe someone hopefully like me, I'm idealizing myself here a little bit, like me, who sees myself as a supporter, but I definitely could do more. Or at least from your perspective, what is the most beneficial thing for you or Tara Beth from someone like me, who is hopefully shoulder to shoulder, but in this with you? A second category would be someone who maybe is sympathetic, but is still sort of on the margins of this issue. So they're a caring person. They have an open heart, a tender heart, but maybe they grew up in an environment like you grew up in, where they have this very static view of how men and women should relate in and outside the church. So what would you say to them? And then the third category is, listen, lady, this is a bunch of liberal stuff. I care about the Bible. Just give me Jesus. The Bible says it, that does it. Can you talk about those three categories, sort of the near category, sort of the person beginning the journey, and then maybe someone that's more obstinate?
Yeah, I think for people like you that are already on board and advocates for women, I think we just need you to keep doing what you're doing and being an advocate and being vocal about it. I think that's been one of the most encouraging things for me in the last few years, is working with a few different men that are unapologetically supportive of women. And when they see something happening that's negative, or there's a situation in the church or a situation in the news, that they speak up about it and they talk about it and they use it as a teaching and learning opportunity for others or a congregation. And so that has been super encouraging. So I think for men like you, just keep doing those kinds of things. For people in that middle category, I think that's partly who I was hoping would read this book, so that I think for people like that to just lean in and keep learning and being open to learning and growing. I think changing is always uncomfortable and the learning process is uncomfortable, but leaning into that discomfort is often where we make the most progress and learn the most. And so I would just encourage people to keep reading and learning and having new experiences and listening to women and listening to women preachers and attend churches where there are women in leadership and continue in that learning process. For people that are in that final camp, I don't know that there's anything I can do to convince people like that. I think we'll continue to have churches that have those conservative beliefs about women, but I think I'm more hopeful about the other two camps, that those two groups are growing. I think the culture's changing, and so I'm hopeful that the two categories that you talked with will be able to continue to see more change happening in the church.
Yeah, well, and let's talk about what that looks like for a moment, because you're getting to live that out in a really just amazing church plant in the heart of Naperville. And this is new. You're a pastor at All Saints Church in Naperville, along with Esau McCauley and a lovely, vibrant, growing community there. Could you tell us about that?
Yeah, that has been such a fun new journey over the last year or so for me. I had taken a break from pastoral ministry after having a family crisis and was trying to figure out how I might get back into pastoral ministry. I'd come out of a non-denominational church and wasn't quite sure what that would look like to transition to a new church or a new denomination. And then this opportunity came available. I had been attending the Anglican church over the last 4 or 5 years, and this opportunity became available for me to get ordained in the Anglican church and to be a part of this church plant with Esau McCauley. So that has been such a fun, exciting journey over the last year or so. Our congregation is amazing. We're in a city called Naperville. We're trying to plant a multi-ethnic church. So that's been really an exciting part of the church. It's young and vibrant, and it's been, for me, it's been a real joy to be in our diocese is called Churches for the Sake of Others, and they're fully supportive of women in leadership and ordaining women to the priesthood and women preaching and everything, really. So it's been just so good to be in a place where being a woman is not an issue. I can just serve and lead and preach as God's called me to do. And the fact that I'm a woman is not an issue at all. And to work with a colleague that's a man, where we can be friends and work together and support each other and have a normal, natural, wonderful working relationship has been really healing for me. And so it's been a really great time doing that.
And has the community embraced you, the people that you're pastoring?
Yeah, it has. And it's weird. I'm getting a little older and we have a lot of younger people in the congregation. So it's been fun to sort of step into this new pastor role with a pretty young congregation. So they've been really wonderful. I love the relationships that I've been able to build there and the teams and that we're building. And it's been really great.
Fabulous. Love celebrating that with you and love, like I said, I've enjoyed watching you lead from afar, just been able to, you know, see through the little lens of social media. And that is such nourishment for me. So these next two questions are questions that we ask every one of our guests. And I want to begin with, if you could just think of one thing that would move the needle a little bit more in this conversation of women's role in the church, what's one thing you wish the church would change about how it sees or addresses a woman's calling to church leadership?
I don't know if this is too general, but my hope is just that when women are called into leadership, that we would be their biggest cheerleaders and that it wouldn't be a problem to solve or an issue we need to talk about or something to figure out, that we can just wholeheartedly support and empower women in leadership in our churches. I feel like women, the journey is hard enough. Let's not make it harder on women. Let's be their biggest cheerleaders and open the doors really wide.
The last question is a shout out question. This is a chance for you to encourage people to listen to a voice that's really important today or check out the work of a particular voice. So who is a woman in the area of the subject of women in church leadership whose voice needs to be heard and whose work needs to be known? So it could be kind of a lesser known voice that you want to platform, or it could be, you know, a significant voice that you just want to amplify.
Yeah, the person that came to mind that has been really helpful to me even recently is Mandy Smith. You will probably know her, pastor in Australia. I've been reading and rereading her books recently, Unfettered and The Vulnerable Pastor and Confessions of an Amateur Saint. And really, they're all about dealing with her own vulnerability and not enoughness and being a woman in leadership in the church. And I just so resonate with those feelings. I feel like those are the issues that I've wrestled with through my whole career in ministry, is wondering if I'm enough, if I have the skills and the competence. So she's been her writing's been super helpful for me as I am in a new season and still wrestling through these issues and continuing to step into who God's made me to be and allowing him to strengthen me in those places of weakness. So Mandy Smith, I definitely recommend her books.
Mandy Smith has been a wonderful encouragement for me as well. I've probably read her book, Vulnerable Pastor, a few times.
Yeah, they're so good.
It is just, it all, and every time I read it, to return to it, it is just a healing balm to my soul that just feels so vulnerable and so naked and so found out. And she's so wise. She is so wise. Yeah.
Yeah. Love her.
Well, this has been a wonderful conversation. Thank you so much, Heather, for leaning in with us, for your honesty, for your courage.
And thank you for your book.
The title took me back. It took me back. I was like, whoa, this is bold. But we need that boldness because it's boldness with clarity. You were so clear in laying out the issues and laying out also a path forward with hopefulness. So thank you for your voice. Thank you for your book. And thank you for pastoring.
Thank you so much. It's great to talk with you all.
Thanks for tuning in to this episode of Hear Women. We pray that you are encouraged, challenged, and inspired as a result of this conversation. Thank you for joining us as we listen to women for the good of the church.
Hear Women is a production of InterVarsity Press. For more information on any IVP titles mentioned in this episode, visit ivpress.com and use the promo code in the show notes for a special discount. Sound engineering by Honest Podcasts. Our producers are Christine Policio Mello, Helen Lee, and Travis Albritton. Our research assistants are Abby Lee and Jasmine Rose, and we're your hosts, Darina Lazo Gilmore-Young, Tara Beth Leach, and Nijay Gupta.
be sure to subscribe to Hear Women on your favorite podcast platform or the IVP YouTube channel. And please leave a rating and review to support the show.